Okay, welcome to everybody. Tonight we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, a very special day for our country. And we just pray for those who are doing their best to turn our country around. We get to voice our dislike or our like on people who are in charge. But we know that in fact you are in charge. And we submit to you in every way. We ask you for your help. We see your faithfulness. We just dive into your word and just love it so. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, even though so much is going on in our country at this time. What we do here is more important. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm trying to get something to work for me here. Maybe. Okay, we'll just do it like it is. It's not that big a deal. This band at the top, I'm trying to hide it. And when you go to view and you click on this, it says show tabs only. Okay. Okay, I don't have any tabs, but I don't need them, I don't think. That's better, right? Is it big enough for y'all back there? I need to make it bigger. Yeah. Okay. All right. We're going to start tonight in chapter 8, verse 20 through 21. I know we've been here, and we're going to go through some of these things again, and some of them we're going to pass over because we've already done this once. And I have added things in here. Sometimes I do that. I go back and I'm looking at things here, and I'll be studying something over here. I say, oh, wow, this would go great with what we studied last time, so I insert it here. So this is going to be kind of a review, but it's going to be hodgepodge. Some of the things that I've added we'll certainly go over, but we're not going to go over everything. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him, God the Father, who subjected it in hope. I wish they would have put the in hope, which should be on the right side of that verse 21, but in any case, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. And we went through these verses either last time or the time before. The change of nature is going to take place in the millennium. And we have these three verses we went over, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, Isaiah 35, 1 through 7, and Isaiah 65, 25. And all these show the miraculous change that is yet in the future for the good. So, the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So we already went over futility, that's mitaiotis, and I gave you information about that. And then I started talking about how the curse is felt to us today. In fact, I think the curse continues to get worse as time goes by. I won't go over all the things about planting and the ground is hard and all that. You take a homegrown tomato and compare it to a tomato from a grocery store, and you think about how wonderful the food must have tasted that Adam and Eve ate in the garden. Now, this next part is something that I added. sinful fallen mankind has raped the natural environment with selfish abandon. Following is a quote from the Canon of Westminster by Edward Carpenter. And this is what he says. Man's relentless assault in a global context upon the universe around him, that is on God's creation, an attack on the air which he pollutes, the natural waterways which he befouls, the soil which he poisons, the forest which he hews down, heedless of the long-term effects of this wanton destruction. The attack is piecemeal and uncoordinated. Scant regard is paid to any balance of nature and consequently little sense of responsibility for one generation owes to another. Not only are we reaping the results of pollution and exploitation of our planet, but our posterity will reap even more severe, non-reversible consequences. Now, this is kind of a hot potato because there is a place for us to pass along the things of nature, hopefully in a better way than we received them. But there are so many companies and people around the world that they don't care if things are so sought after, animals and such, that they go to being extinct. In the oceans, you have people, for instance, in America, they have rules about you go out so far in the sea and you can only catch so many of this and all that. Well, we might be abiding by that, but I know the Chinese aren't, and I know that many of them around the world are not. They talk about there are huge, hundreds of miles, big old areas where there is pollution in our oceans, and there's plastic and all these things that won't degrade. But there should be a balance, because some people go overboard and they put some creature, some frog or something, above the welfare of man. But there are huge forests that have been completely cut down, and they sometimes they will replant, and good for them, they do, they replant. But a lot of them don't. So this is just another act of man in his greed and in his selfishness, not having any reverence for God's creation. I'm going to pass these up. This is where we know that the fact that the curse affected Noah as well. We went over that. And when Noah got out and made a sacrifice, it was God really liked that. And he says he will never curse the ground again because of man, but he didn't withdraw what he had on there. Now, Adam was cursed by God when he sinned by losing authority over God's creation. God had created Adam to be the ruler of earth. And he was for I don't know how long, because we don't know how long they were in the garden before they fell. But of course, once he defied God, excuse me, Satan, the interloper, which means a trespasser or intruder, that is who he is, illicitly took power over the world for himself and is still in power. And of course, God allowed this to happen, but he's only going to be ruler of the world for a temporary time. And his time, I believe, is running out. Because when Jesus Christ returns, the second advent, and he's going to have the title deed of the earth with a scroll, every time he opens another part, you have all these things happen. He is going to reclaim the rulership over the earth, and that's when he begins his millennial reign. We're looking at hope here, in hope that we have eager expectation, unlike fallen humanity, which places all its hope in itself and is doomed. I don't know what's the matter with me here. Excuse me. I don't know what that sounds like on the internet, but I'm sorry. I just have a frog in my throat, I believe. So unlike fallen humanity, which places all of its hope on itself and is doomed to failure as a result, creation is God-centered and realizes His promises are its only hope. And that's not just for creatures, is it? It's for us as well. God's promises are our only help. So God subjected the physical creation to futility because human rebellion as an attempt to turn mankind to Himself. So why did God curse the earth when Adam fell? Well, this is explaining it to us. It says, this purposeful futility, and it's talking about God's curse, has a promised physical future. This is important. So even though God put a curse on the land, He did it for a reason. And we have to remember that our future is physical. We're going to have a physical body in a physical world. And the curse, there's going to be a time when the curse is gone. God foreknew Adam's rebellion. He allowed it to occur and chose to work with a fallen mankind in a fallen world. Why would He do this? This is not the world that God intended it to be. This is not the world it will one day be. It's going to be the world that He wants to, but in the meantime, He has put this curse on us for a reason. Now just think about it for a moment. What do you think would happen if God had not put a curse on the world after Adam had died, had fallen? In other words, everywhere you would go, it would be like the Garden of Eden. Do you think that would be inducive towards man depending upon God and respecting Him and obeying Him? Of course not. And so God had to put the curse on the land because Adam had to try to scratch out a living and get some food to grow so that he's able to live. And of course, that would make him want to what? Trust God more, obey God more, and have everything to do with God where it wouldn't be that way if he didn't have the curse. Creation is enslaved to decay and corruption, which is essentially the deterioration of the natural world. In spite of all its beauty, natural decay will continue to enslave God's creation until creation will be transformed back to its original perfection of the Garden of Eden when Christ returns to boot the devil off the earth and start his millennial reign. Now that is hope for us. It should be hope for everyone. This too shall surely come to pass. And there will be a time when we won't go out there and there'll be stickers and thorns and mosquitoes and all the things that we have now. The animals are going to lose their ferocity. But in the meantime, we have to just keeping our focus on the Lord. Now, this is the last part, the last phrase of verse 21 that we were looking at a while ago. The glory here is not about focusing on the glory of the children of God, but on the future glory that awaits them when we share in the glory of Christ. You know, it's not our glory. It's talking about the glory that awaits us when we share the glory of Christ. And that is stunning. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You hear that? To the glory to be revealed in us. It's not that we are glorious. It's that we are going to a place and a time and a preparation for God in eternity for us that is His glory that He has shared with us. That is what we have to look forward to. Okay, now we come to the lesson tonight, and it starts with Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And he says, not only this about what he was talking about, the curse, but also we ourselves, having the fruit, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves. Now, what do you notice in what we've read so far? It says, also we ourselves, even we ourselves, and groan within ourselves. What does that tell you? It's telling you that Paul was including himself. He said, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we'll get into that. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Paul thought that it was possible, if not likely, that Jesus Christ was going to return in his day. That's why he's including himself in these things. And then it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting in eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. There's something that we cover here tonight, if we get to it, that helps people understand about the adoption. What happens when you are born again? Are you a child of God? Yes, in a legal sense. But there is going to be a time when the adoption actually occurs. And that's when it's going to be a reality. And that's one of the things we're going to see as we go through this. So we're going to take the first phrase here, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of God's work of salvation and recreation in believers. Let's look at that for a moment. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of God's work of salvation and recreation in believers. So what this is saying is the Holy Spirit, being the first fruits, is a part of the very first thing that happens with regards to salvation. And we know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, and the only reason that we can understand the gospel is because the Holy Spirit Himself makes the spiritual phenomenon of the gospel clear and perspicuous to us. He's already in there. The first fruits, He's in there with regards to salvation. And also in the recreation in believers. What does that talk about, the recreation of the believers? Right. You know where it is? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's when he says that for those in Christ are a new creature. When I went to Bracker, they used to say a new spiritual species that never existed before. And the Holy Spirit is front and center in all these things that are happening. That's why it says, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. So the Holy Spirit was involved in us understanding the gospel so that we could believe the gospel. And the recreation in believers, we are a new creature. What happened to the old man? The person that we were. What did we see in Romans 6? He was crucified. He's gone. And so now we are a new man, but it says a new creature. A species of people who have a spiritual dimension to them that had never existed before. Going on forward. Elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is called a deposit, like a down payment or an earnest, guaranteeing our inheritance. So when you think of a down payment or earnest, what does we call it earnest money. You might give a bank or some people. You're looking at land. You want to buy the land. Say, look, here's some money here. This is earnest money so that you won't sell it to someone else. Of course, what happens if you don't buy the land? They keep the earnest money. But the main thing that we're looking at is when you give earnest money or a down payment, it means something else is coming. You can count on it. And when it says that the Holy Spirit is called he's called a deposit, which is guaranteeing our inheritance. There's a lot of different types of inheritances here, but I believe this one is talking about for all believers, for when you believe the gospel, then all believers are going to inherit heaven in a positional sense. Now, we know that there are only certain believers who are going to have inheriting rights and will have an inheritance in heaven in a different way. So he says, farmers' first fruits were the initial harvesting of his first ripened crops. This first installment was a foretaste and promise that more harvest was to come. Similarly, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells believers is a foretaste that they will enjoy many more blessings, including living in God's presence forever. Surpassing grace, right. There's a lot in that paragraph, isn't it? This is all good news. This is all great news. This is encouraging because we've been living through, some people would say, type of hell for a couple of years. But it's not going to stay that way. And it's because of the first fruits, what God has already done with the Holy Spirit, and even when He indwells us, it's just a little bit of what is going to be happening for us in all eternity. By the way, this was by John Whitmer and I think who else was that? I think Walford, J.F. Walford and R.B. Zuck. Both of those are heavy hitters, so they did a good job on that. So here's a few verses to kind of tidy this up a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." This is talking about the sealing of a Holy Spirit. When we have a document and we seal it, bam, what does that say? It's kind of like a guarantee. It's kind of like, okay, this is official. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And now what comes next? Now comes a requirement, a qualification. "If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Now, there are a lot of Christians that suffer, but they're not going to be glorified because they're suffering for their own bad decisions and their rebellion and a whole host of things. But this is talking about believers who suffer for Christ. You give up something in order to obey God. You give up something in order to help people, and you're missing out on this or that, the other thing. But and that's a form of suffering. Yes, undeserved suffering. Certainly, there is a deserved suffering that everybody, or nearly everybody, has, but it doesn't do them any good unless it just humbles them and turns them to Christ. So the first fruits in the Old Testament were a promise of the harvest to come. They symbolize God's ownership of all the harvest. The Spirit is the first fruits of the new age, as Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Did you get that? Let me do it again. The Spirit is the first fruits of the new age. When did the new age begin? Yeah. The day of Pentecost. Where do you find that? It's in Acts. Acts chapter 1 leads up to it, and then in chapter 2. So that's when the new age began. And so the Spirit is the first fruit. So he was involved in the right off the bat, of very first, of the new age that came. And now it's comparing it. It's compared to Jesus, who was the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that mean? How many people have been resurrected so far? One. Now, when you tell people that, sometimes they get all surly. And they think about people who have been resuscitated. Like, who was it? I'm drawing a blank here with Christ. Lazarus, yeah. And there's been many more, and they think they were resurrected. What's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection? Right. All these people that were that died and were resuscitated, they had to die again. But when you are, when Christ was resurrected, he was the first one, and he will never die. And whenever Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, then we too are going to have that resurrection body that will never die. Of course, we get our resurrection body a little earlier with the rapture when Christ comes. But when we're talking about the creation, we're not talking about the rapture when Christ comes, because if the rapture came tomorrow, would the curse still be on the earth? Think? Huh? Not if Christ came in the rapture. He came and we rose in the air and went with him back to heaven. Would the curse be off the earth? We still have the tribulation. Of course the curse is still on the earth. It's not until the second advent when we will be coming back to earth with Christ and the Old Testament saints and the angels. And when Christ comes back, he's kicking Satan into the pit. He's not even going to be on earth for 1,000 years. And that's even when he starts his millennial reign. And that's when the curse is gone. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." A lot of people have... What does fallen asleep mean, by the way? Died, right. The reason the Bible puts that in that vernacular is because it gives you an idea. Well, they're not dead, like they're never going to wake up. They're just sleeping. Of course, they're dead, but they're going to rise. And that's what... And Christ was the first one of those who have fallen asleep. And he is the only one. No one could go to God the Father until Christ was accepted by God the Father and sits now at the right hand of God on his throne. Yes? You're talking about Enoch and Elijah. Yeah. Well, they're the only two ones that didn't die physically. But we don't know what... The Bible just is silent on it. But we do know that... if you want to know what I think about it, I think that what happened is they went up in the sky and wound up being in the paradise or Abraham's bosom. And then they waited like everybody else and went on. They didn't experience death, but they... wound up where all the rest of the people who believers who died went. Yeah. They didn't get... No one to this very day has a resurrection body other than Christ. And the first fruits mean the first. Okay. excuse me. So, believers, as God's children, even now, experience something of the joys of heaven by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells with them and in them. Believers are citizens of heaven and dwellers on the earth. Isn't that something? Think about that. We are citizens in heaven, and yet we dwell on the earth, but this earth dwelling is just temporary. Sometimes it feels like it's forever, but it's temporary. And we have that to look forward to, all the things that are yet have passed. Just as all believers of the church, of the church age, will be set free from their physical bodies when we receive our resurrection bodies, the creation will be set free from the curse related to Adam. So when is the curse going to end for the creature, creation? Well, it's going to be removed when we receive our, not when we receive our resurrection body, but when we return at the second advent in our resurrection body. But you know what happens when we get our resurrection body? Do you know what happens then? I talked about it already. That's when we are adopted. That's when we are going to experience in real time the adoption, to be adopted by God. We'll get to that in a moment, maybe. And then we have the phrase, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Boy, is there anybody here who's never groaned? I don't think there's anybody on earth that hasn't groaned. Like the creation that groans inwardly, growing believers experience suffering and also groan inwardly. We live on a sin-sick, fallen world whose ruler for now is Satan. We groan within ourselves under the constant lies, deception, greed, immorality, wickedness, and evil that we are bombarded with every day. And is that not true? It's true now more than it ever has been. That's why we're all holding our breath to see what's going to happen with the election, because we put up with this crap for so long. No one is held accountable. And that should, you should have righteous indignation over that. And the United States has become a cesspool. Why? Because they have ignored God and expect people to bow down to government, because that's what they worship. They're trying to replace God with government. And of course, man always is, it winds up in futility, because it's nothing but evil and wickedness. When Jesus returns at the second advent, everything will change. He will set everything right. And we will have a perfect environment and a perfect ruler who will rule with perfect justice. Whew. Can you imagine? It's really kind of hard for us to imagine, because we don't see that. Even before the world went insane about 2 or 3 years ago, even then, we couldn't see it. We didn't have a preview of what it's going to be like. The Bible explains it to some extent, but we can't even start to imagine what it would be like, listen to this, when everything will be set right and we will have a perfect environment. The voracity of the animals will be gone. And it says that the Word of God will be over the earth like the oceans. And we'll have a perfect environment and a perfect ruler who will rule with perfect justice. Who is he going to use to carry out his administration having a perfect justice? I'm looking at him right now. We are practicing. We are learning. We just don't come up here and go to Bible class and go home and say, there's another check mark. No. We're not just playing around. We're here to prepare for what's coming next. And those who are most prepared and have learned how to trust God the most are going to be the highest in His kingdom. By the way, how can this verbiage that I'm giving you here be helpful to people who don't know it? Are they benefited by this?
They should recognize that what they do here on this earth matters in eternity.
of course, I've been that's what I've said. I don't know how many times that we're in preparation for what comes next with regards to the millennium. And we are practicing. We are getting the experience that God is going to require of us. And that's why we can have our perception of eternity clear in our mind. We can make decisions now, knowing that this is what is going to help us when we get into eternity. There's not many people that do that. Believers have already become sons. This is where I was going to reveal it, but I already did. Believers have already become sons of God legally when we believe the gospel by faith. However, we still anticipate being adopted as sons when our physical bodies will be redeemed at the rapture, and then we will receive a new resurrection body. When we receive our resurrection body. So what happens to us when the rapture occurs? We're going to have our adoption then. Of course, yeah. When do we get our resurrection body? Then. That's when we get it. Okay? Huh? Yeah. And what part do we have to play? Nothing. We're just along for the ride. God's got the whole thing orchestrated. It's going to go off without a hitch. It's going to be phenomenal. Can you imagine seeing Jesus Christ, angels, all the ones that have gone before you that have died? Can you imagine how great that is? That's going to be tremendous. And yet, what I asked you earlier, the earth is still going to have a curse on it. Of course, we're going to be gone from this veil of tears. By the way, what are we going to be doing when we do rise from the grave and we meet Christ in the air? What's next on the agenda for us? Anybody? Judgment seat of Christ. And so when all hell is breaking loose on earth, that because of the tribulation, we're going to be, I suppose, somewhere in heaven, and Christ is going to be evaluating us to see which ones are going to be rewarded, get decorations and crowns, and are going to have options to go here, go there. All the phenomenal things are going to be going on then. Now you might say, well, how long does the tribulation last? 7 years. You can say, are we going to be doing that for 7 years? Well, there's a lot of people. It could take 7 years, but we're missing one item. What is it? There is no time in eternity. So we are out of time. And that's the one thing that I can't wait. I don't like clocks. I look at that three, four times a week. I'm looking at that clock. There's not going to be clocks in heaven, and there's not going to be any keys either. Yeah. You can't lose your keys. I'll be a lot more in fellowship if that was true here. And it always happens when you're hurrying and going out the door. Where's my keys? You look all around. There has been a time when they were in my hand and I just didn't. I confess too much. Okay, so believers have already become sons legally when we believe the gospel by faith. We are God's sons. However, we will still anticipate being adopted as sons when our physical bodies will be redeemed, transformed at the rapture when Christ returns, and then we will receive a resurrection body. There are three phases to our adoption process. Here they are. Three phases. The first one is God's predestination of our adoption, and it's in Ephesians 1:5, and I have it right here. You can see it. Ephesians 1:5 says, He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Excuse me. So, in eternity past, God had already been thinking about your adoption. And whenever the church age ends, we get our resurrection body, we are officially adopted sons of Christ, of God. So, that's the first one. The second one, the second process, is our inclusion in the children of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." That's happening now, but the rapture hasn't occurred yet, so the formal process, I guess you could call it, has not happened yet. But we are already sons of God. And then we have the third one, which is the resurrection of the body. And that's Romans chapter 6, verse 5, which I have for you right here. And that is, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death..." What kind of class conditional clause do you think that is? It's first. It's if and it's true. Yeah, you can say since. Since we have become united with Him in the likeness of His flesh, certainly we shall also, in the likeness of His resurrection, will become in His likeness. See, Jesus Christ is in a resurrection body, and you just can't have a mortal body have the relationship with the resurrection body. It just doesn't jive. But when we get our resurrection body, I think that we're going to have a much greater relationship with God, because we are so limited in this physical body. The physical body will be gone, and we'll have a resurrection body. Can you imagine that too, added to seeing Christ for the first time and seeing all your family, all the loved ones? I mean, just give me going vertical, I'm happy. No, I'm not in a rocket. But so many things are going to change then that would be miraculous, of course. As sin brought the curse to the physical universe, the day is coming when a new heaven and earth will be in place. They will take place with the children of God in a perfect freedom of a sinless universe. I'm going to throw out the anchor right there, and we're going to end here. I know it's not 8 o'clock yet, but we're going to end a little early to get y'all home and see what's going on. How about that? Yes.
I'm confused about this. You know, we talked about how some people get saved and
start over.
Is it on? Oh, yeah. Some people get saved and they're a child from the time they're saved all the way to death, because they never become mature. Mm-hmm. They never go anywhere. Mm-hmm. Do they go through the same phases? Or they still become a son, adopted son of God?
Yeah, there is a sense where only mature believers, that's called huios, those who are mature, are going to get a certain inheritance. Okay, that's special just for them. But then there's a general one as well. So what we've been talking about here, the adoption process.
That's everyone.
That's everyone.
Okay. Gotcha.
Yeah. And, okay, well, that one went too hard. Anybody else have a question before we close? Just remember, I didn't know until I got into Romans and really have dived down into Romans. I've been learning a lot of things. Before, I guess you could say even before tonight, I knew that we were adopted, but I couldn't have told you the circumstances or when. But now we know. We are legally God's son. When we believe our children, whenever we believe the gospel, we are just as much of his children as anybody can be. But we were born again. We have a spiritual life. But when you add in the adoption, that's a process. That's something that has, it's tangible. There has to be a period, and then it's done. And when it's done for us is when we will receive our resurrection body when Jesus Christ returns. And then we'll be full-blown, completely, formally his children because we've been adopted. Okay? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, and you've given us the time. You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand these spiritual things. And then once we grab a hold of them, once we understand what's going on, all we have is gratitude and praise and just can't wait for these things to come to pass. So we pray that you will help us to think about these things and somehow be able to articulate it to other people. We don't want to grab them by the arm and force them, but we do want to be ready to tell them about how great our God is and some of the things he has in store for us yet future. No doubt there's a lot of people out there that need encouragement and need to look forward to something that is not just more of the same. We pray for our country tonight. We pray that this election will come out to where we will get back on the right track and that we will be able to, again, be a nation that whose God is the Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.